We're turning to Amos chapter 6 this morning. Amos on chapter 6. The preaching through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, has both blessings and a burden. The blessings are, we know the book, we see the meaning, the themes. In a minor prophet, like such as Amos, we see the themes. And there's always hope, but the theme is generally, in this book, judgment or an exhortation to repentance. That is the burden also of preaching in this way, because it causes us to face elongated times or periods of themes that we would not normally choose to preach on. And this morning in Amos chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7, these verses contain a very serious message, relevant, of course, as it is in all time, but especially for God's people today. Verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass you to Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. God's covenant people were in a bad way spiritually. Materially, everything was fine. But spiritually, God was not happy with them. That is what we have seen over the past 15 sermons. This is sermon 16. Their sins, the sins of Israel, God's people, were multitude. They were not seeking God in the way God wanted, in his way. They were trusting in man and in wealth. They had a false hope in the day of the Lord. And their very worship, as we seen last time, their very worship was hated by God. He tells them to stop it. And to this people, God sent Amos, the preacher, the farmer, to preach. And Amos, as we have seen, and will continue to see, he showed them. He didn't just say it, he proved it. He showed them. He showed God's people the signs of God's chastisement upon them. The church, the Old Testament church. He showed them the same. He showed them that their worship was sinful. He showed them that unless they repented of their sin, the final day would come when they would be destroyed as a people. He showed them these things. And as a practical working man used by God, he preached it loud and clear. But what was the reaction of God's people? They didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. In fact, in chapter 7 and verse 13, they said to the prophet, "Go your way home. Go home." They didn't want to know. What a sad state of affairs God's people Israel were in. And here in chapter 6, we have the continuation of God's woes upon these people, the Old Testament church, especially the rich or the nobles, and especially the leaders. Note where it says in verse 1, the first word is the word woe. Now that woe covers all the things that God says in the following verses. Woe to them that are raised in Zion. Woe to those that put far away the evil day. Woe to them that lie upon beds of ease and ivory. It's the woe covers all those things. And the word woe in the Hebrew is an elongated word, apparently. And you could translate it as woe, woe, or alas, alas. Woe, woe to people who were doing five things wrong. Woe, firstly, to those that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. That would be my first point. Woe, secondly, to those that put far away the evil day. Woe, thirdly, to those who are self-pampering, lazy, and decadent. Woe, fourthly, to those who made up their own entertainment-based worship and thought they were spiritual like King David. And woe, fifthly, to those that were insulated and uncaring about the state of the church. Five woes. Woe to those, woe, woe to God's people who, firstly, Amos says, are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. I read verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, unto whom the house of Israel came. Pass you to Calneh, and see from thence, and go you to Hamath the great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they, isn't in the Hebrew as it's in italics, better than these kingdoms, and their border greater than your border? Here's a picture. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. A picture of those who are at ease. Now, the Hebrew word means they are carelessly secure. Careless, but yet feeling secure. In the mountain of Samaria and Zion, they're careless and secure, and they trust in the mountain of Samaria and in Zion. Now, Zion, the word here means Jerusalem, Judah, and Samaria, Israel. So it's talking about all of God's people. Zion and the mountain of Samaria were the two places of worship. There was only one place of worship ordained by God, but according to the two nations, there were two places of worship, Zion and Samaria. And there, God's people were careless and secure, carelessly secure, trusting in their places of worship that God had already said woe to. They went through their rigmarole. They were at ease in Zion and trusting in the mountain of Samaria, trusting in just their wee religion. But they were not trusting in the God they were meant to be worshipping. They were trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Self-sufficient, complacent ease in Zion. A misplaced trust in their own security. a complacency. Misplaced trust in their place of worship. That's exactly what it said. And God says, woe to this. Now, I ask the brief question and apply it a little bit more at the end, but are New Testament churches showing that same symptom? Generally speaking. If so, then they would be under the same woe. Because God hasn't changed. Are there those in our day who are at ease in Zion and carelessly secure? Oh, I know God says this and the scriptures say that, but we don't do that here, you see, in our wee church, because our denominational leaders say otherwise. At ease in Zion, confident in their religion, in their leaders, in their denomination. The place of worship, but not the God of worship. Scripture might say this and Scripture might say that, but you know, our denominational leaders say this, that, and the other, but we shouldn't do this during COVID, we shouldn't do that, and we just trust in our wee leaders, don't we? Instead of God. Even when they say things that contradict the Bible. Careless complacency in the place of worship. Complacency, that's the teaching. Second thing. Woe to them that put far away the evil day. That's verse 3. Look at that. Woe is the first word in the first verse, remember? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Israel. Amos says to them, you're putting far away the evil day. And that's exactly what they're doing. They put the evil day far away. They don't want to think of judgment or God being cross with them. They put that far away. Because the Hebrew word put far means to drive or cast away. They're pushing it far away. And the word evil day means bad or unpleasant or violent. So God's people, God says to them, woe to you that put far away, or woe to you that push away into the future, into the distance, the day of judgment, and judgment upon your nation and punishment for your sin. You push it as far away as possible. Oh God, God will not do that, Amos. They said the same thing to Jeremiah, didn't they? You're wrong, you're exaggerating. Things are not as bad as what you're making out, that God is present and he's going to judge us. No, we're pushing the evil day far away into the future. This is not present. Maybe in the future God will judge, but not now. They put the evil day far away into the future. And in doing that, the verse says, in doing that, they actually cause the seat of violence to draw near. And the word near means to approach. What does it mean? Let me give you two quotes. The second one is probably better than the first. But here's the first quote. They had a false confidence. False confidence is counterproductive. It actually brings the reckoning closer. So Amos preached judgment. You don't repent of your sins, God's going to do it. They want to push far away the day of judgment, say, it's not that bad, Amos. And in doing that, they brought the day of reckoning even closer to them because they were determined to keep on sinning. Listen to John Calvin, his commentary on this verse. Listen to what he says. They put away the evil day because they were touched by no alarm. For when the prophets pronounced God's vengeance, they regarded it as a fable. End of quote. That's it, isn't it? It's a story of the Old Testament preachers and the New, as I'll show you later on. They put away the evil day. It's the judgment's away in the distance. We don't need to worry about it because they weren't alarmed. And when the prophets pronounce the vengeance of God, it's just a fable, Oh, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? Amos, away on home. Amos preached and declared that God's people should obey God in worship, should obey God in life. He warned them that their disobedience would be punished by the Lord. They refused his message and they pushed it away. And in doing so, they brought their judgment closer than what it had ever been before. Because repentance is what God wants. Repentance. But a refusal to repent in complacency to the prophet's message made the judgment approach quicker. Can you see how that would have any application to the church in the United Kingdom? Do they want preachers that preach through books like this? Most churches don't. You asked me, I gave a list to your elder. You wanted this type of thing preached. Most churches would never pick this. Never. They don't want somebody to preach judgment at all. They want the opposite. Woe to those that put off judgment and say, it's not now, it's not about us. Thirdly, woe to them that are self-pampering, lazy, and decadent. That's verses 4 to the first half of verse 6. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves on their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. The word lie means relax or lie down, sprawl out. And stretch, the unrestrained sprawl, the Hebrew word means, on the couch. So that's their laziness. Lazy, self-pampering, decadent, I said. Lazy, extravagant. They take the best lambs, it says, out of the flock, and the calves for food. The extravagance, the best. Only the best for them. They're also overindulgent drunkards because they drank wine in bowls, it says. Not cups. The word bowls means basins. And they were also vain. They anointed themselves, verse 6, with the chief ointments. The chief means the very best. Only the best for them. So God says through Amos, woe to them that are lazy, extravagant, and overindulgent, drunkards, and vain. Sounds a bit like the world, doesn't it? That's because it is the world. The worldliness in the church, in the Old Testament. It's the world. The teaching is woe to self-pampering, lazy, and worldly people. Fourth point. Woe to them that make up their own entertainment-based worship because they think they're spiritual like King David. That's what it says in verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, the king. See the Hebrew word chant. That actually means improvised or careless. That chant sort of in an improvised, careless way. It's sloppy. The Hebrew word means sloppy, improvised, careless worship to the sound of the viol. That word means skin bag or wind bag. If you look it up, a wind bag. And then they invent, they plan or devise musical instruments like David. So when you put all that together, here they are, this rebellious, disobedient church of Israel, compromised and multi-faith, the people of God, wretched and under the judgment of God in God's sight, refusing God's preacher, not even interested. And they're actually thinking that they're in a position as King David was in the glory days, creating musical instruments to assist them in their chanting of careless, improvised words to the noise of a windbag. That's what it says. Making up their own inventions in worship when God's already told them twice in the book, "I hate your worship, will you just stop it?" He's already told them, "I won't accept it. You're disobeying me." And here they are, thinking up novel methods to improve their sloppy, careless, carefree worship. What does it remind you of? I know what it reminds me of. It reminds me of many modern churches who just disregard the Bible in many areas and what the Bible says about ordinances or anything else, the gospel, church government, doesn't matter, anything that the Bible says, but basic Christian love even. They disregard the Bible in many areas. They don't govern or worship by it, that's for sure. And they're thoroughly compromised and off the rails in doctrine, many of them are. And yet they have all the human inventions under the sun, all the novel ideas under the sun to prop up and aid their worldly worship that God has not asked for. Now they sing their wee songs, many of which contain the same amount of doctrinal truth as the tooth fairy. Isn't that true? That's right. So some of the lyrics are a total joke. There's more truth in the tooth fairy nearly than some of the songs that's sung in churches. You need a windbag to cover the awful din. These people were singing to a windbag. What's the teaching? Woe to them that improvise in their careless worship that God has not asked for. See all these things? They're so, you hardly need to apply it. Fifthly, and the last point before I apply and conclude. Woe to those that are insulated and uncaring about the state of the church. Verse 6. See, it says in the last little phrase, woe to all these things from verse 1. They drink wine in bowls, anoint themselves with cheap ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They are not grieved. Made sick. That's what the word grieved means. You know that feeling you get in your stomach when you're really grieved and it's like butterflies and you feel, oh. These people are not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. The breach or the destruction, the word affliction means, of Joseph, which is God's people. God's people, the church. It didn't hurt them to see the debauchery of God's people. The disobedience, the sin, the immorality, the threatened judgment, all the compromise. They weren't grieved. It didn't affect them at all. They weren't grieved by the affliction of Joseph. They were insulated and uncaring about the state of the church. They, like many professed Christians in Northern Ireland today, could listen and hear about the most gross sins going on in churches. They could see blatant, obvious disbelief evident in the church that they just don't follow the Bible. And they would just shrug, oh well. Because they didn't care. They weren't involved. It didn't bother them. They did not grieve for the state of Israel. The teaching is, woe to those that have no grief over the true spiritual state of the fallen church. Now I conclude and will bring some application. Five woes. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion and trust in their place of worship. Woe to those that put far away the evil day and say, God's happy with us, he's not going to judge. Woe to those that are self-pampering, lazy and decadent. Woe to those that make up their own entertainment worship because they think they're spiritual like King David while they're sinning all the time. And woe to those that are insulated and uncaring about the affliction of Joseph. God says woe to them among the people, especially the leaders, who were complacent and secure and just trusted in their place of worship. Today the equivalent would be we just trust in our denomination. Whatever the rulers say, that's right. Doesn't matter if it contradicts the Bible. They trusted in their place of worship. They pushed away the evil day. They scorned the idea that God would judge his people. Sure, he's all love. Self-pampering, lazy and worldly. You can already see it. Improvised in their careless worship. Not grieved over the true spiritual state of the church. And these people are under God's woe, woe. Alas, alas. Friends, there are many people in the visible church of the United Kingdom, including Northern Ireland, that are complacent and trust in their wee religion. There are many that push away the idea of God's chastisement or scorn. Scorn God's chastisement of his people, and they think God couldn't do that because God can only bless. I've heard ministers saying that, you know. God can't chasten his people or discipline. God can only bless. What a load of poppycock. Many in churches in UK are lazy and worldly, careless, improvising their worship with these novel ideas, and many, many are not grieved at the true spiritual state of the church. I think that's the worst bit. And there's so many. Are things, I ask you, are things looking good for the church in the Western world? Legally, spiritually, doctrinally, obediently? No. Who's aware of this? Who wants to know what judgment is coming upon the church? Because God's got something to do with it, hasn't he? He's sovereign. Who is sick and burdened about it? Who does grieve at the affliction of Joseph? When I was in White Abbey, and I still believe this and will believe it to my dying day, I believe that the most important series of sermons I ever preached was from Deuteronomy 28 on blessing and cursing, obedience and disobedience. 19 sermons. And many of those messages, I went over it with Stuart Ollett, with Jeff Thomas and with Joel Beakey, outlined it to them. They all agreed what I was saying was right and should be published. But when God's people obey him, they're blessed. When they disobey him, there's chastisement. That's the message of 19 sermons, Old and New Testament, no difference. We see it happening today. Churches are being removed from our land because of their disobedience to the Bible, just like the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Jesus put out their lampstand. That series was the saddest series I ever preached for me. That was the burden of my heart above all other series and sermons. But during that series, at the conclusion of it, if it's true that God is chastening his people to get them to return to his ways and obey the Bible, then the answer to it all is repentance and prayer. And that can change the whole situation. And I remember exhorting people, and it went in sermon audio. Each sermon was getting downloaded maybe 200 times a month worldwide. And I went out across the countries, and our own people in White Abbey, they were faithful in prayer, and all members were at the prayer meeting. But I urged people to come to the prayer meetings and start the praying and repenting of sin. But apart from the people that we already had, no one extra came. None. See, there are some people, many in our land, that are not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. They're at ease in Zion. And put away distantly the thought of the evil day that God could even chasten his people. Lazy and decadent. There are many who profess Jesus Christ who do not grieve for his bride, the church, when she goes into heresy and apostasy. The church, generally speaking, is in our land afflicted. It's dying. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, are you grieved at the affliction of Joseph? Many in this country are insulated and impervious to the affliction of Joseph. Thank God for the folks that were in White Abbey. I thank God for you, the faithful. That's the only hope that God's people who see these things pray and repent and see the truth and keep praying. Far too many in Ulster have a misplaced confidence and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Their wee denomination, their wee religion. They're at ease in Zion. They trust in their religion and their trust is misplaced. All the people on the Titanic, they trusted, they had confidence in that ship, didn't they? They didn't, they wouldn't get on it. They had confidence, they trusted in that ship that they said even God could not sink. But their trust was misplaced. And over 1,000 of them died because of their misplaced trust. If our trust is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's misplaced. We trust in him, nothing else. Not our religion, not our denomination, not our preachers, not our denominational leaders, but Christ. If our trust is not in Christ, then it's misplaced. And if we're at ease, it is not in him. If we shouldn't be at ease if our trust is not in him. I urge you as believers, do not be complacent. Do not scorn or ever push away the idea that God is chastening his people. Don't be self-pampering and lazy. Don't be careless in worship, and do grieve for the affliction of Joseph. I conclude. Amos the prophet came to Israel and he showed the people their sin. He showed the church. Not one wee church. He showed the whole of God's people, the church and the nation, as it were. He showed them their sin. What was their attitude? They didn't want to know. What about the church today? Are they the same? They certainly are. They certainly are. Chapter 7, verse 13. Preacher, go home. Go home. Woe, woe to those that are at ease in Zion that put their trust in their religion, their place of worship. Many in Northern Ireland, they just trusted their leaders, they trusted their denomination blindly on the COVID disobedience, all of it. They were not trusting in God nor God's word. Woe to those that put far away the evil day. Oh, Pastor, it's not as bad as what you're saying. God's not judging his people. You're just exaggerating. The preacher preached judgment and chastening from God upon willful sin in the church. They regard it as a fable. Woe to those that are self-pampering, lazy, worldly, selfish. A bunch of mollycoddled Nancys making mountains out of molehills. Woe to those that are careless and sloppy in their worship. The whole worship is disobedient to God's word. It's pathetic. But most of all, woe to those that are insulated and uncaring about the church. Like most today, as the churches in our land are dwindling and dying, disobedience is on Zoom, disobedience to all that God has commanded, extra biblical rules for attending church. The pastor the other week said, once you get the PCR test and you've proved that you're clean, then you can come to church. Oh, where's that in the Bible? I thought they took in lepers and prostitutes and everything. Did they have to do tests first? No. Extra biblical rules. Not caring about the affliction of Joseph. No grief. They don't care about all this disobedience that's going on in the church. That's not the Christian attitude. Sure, it's not. Not being grieved at the affliction of Joseph. Here in the Bible is affliction or sadness or grief at the affliction of Joseph. Listen to what Jeremiah said. This is the biblical way that people should be. Jeremiah and Lamentations 1:10-12. The adversary has spread out his hand on all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into the congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile, says Jeremiah. And then he says this, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the Lord has done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He saw the destruction of God's people, and that's why they called him the weeping prophet. He was grieved at the affliction of Joseph. He wasn't impervious. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, one of the hardest sermons Jesus ever preached. Listen to the end of it, what he says. Matthew 23, verse 34. This is grief at the affliction of Joseph. He says, standing in the temple before his crucifixion, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues, and you'll persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come on this generation. And then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen does gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And you, for I say unto you that you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. To see a dying church, to see a church under judgment, causes Christ to weep. It causes Jeremiah to weep. It causes the prophets to weep because they're grieved at the affliction of Joseph. They're not impervious like today's Christians making excuses about it. And I, as a pastor and a minister, have failed in many, many things. Many things. I have been too strict and too hard and maybe, I don't know, many other things. But there's one thing, and the people from White Abbey will back me up on this. For all my failures, there's one thing that can be said of me. I am grieved. I have always been grieved at the affliction of the church and the dying church in our day. We must be, brethren, we must be. We must grieve when we see the church failing instead of growing. Grieve for the affliction of Joseph, because those that don't, according to Amos, are under God's woes. But those that do grieve are not under his woes. Thank you for your attention this morning, and God bless you. We'll continue next Sunday night.